بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم مسجد دار السلام ٹورانٹو کینیڈا سیٹرڈے آفٹر عصر صلاح 6th of Ramadan 6th of August 2011 دا ایٹریبیوٹس آف گڈ کیریکٹر پرافٹ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ہیڈ دا الٹیمیٹ کیریکٹر ہاؤ کین وی گیٹ آور کیریکٹر ایویلیویٹڈ دا بیان از پریزنٹڈ بائی حضرت مولانا مفتی عبد الرحمن شاہب دامت برکاتہ who is visiting us from London, UK.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lahu. ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد إنك لعلى خلق عظيم صدق الله العظيم My dear respected ulama, our brothers and our sisters, السلام عليكم again today. I want us to think of your maybe last trip somewhere, or just somebody who comes into your mind who you gave dua to without them requesting for dua. Somebody you gave dua to, aside from your parents and people you know very closely. Even, I mean, it could be your parents, it could be your children, it could be anybody. Basically, somebody you gave dua to, your heart gave dua to. Not somebody who asked you for dua and then you gave them dua, but they did something and immediately you gave them dua from your heart. You couldn't help it. It was a spontaneous dua that just came from the depths of your heart. Now think, for what reason did you give them this dua? Mostly the reason would be that they acted with good character. They did something for you. They did something that had to do with good character. Good character is such a trait that the person doesn't have to call towards anything. The person doesn't have to demand anything. The person doesn't have to make any such claims. It speaks for itself. Human character, the one which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has encouraged us to imbibe and to become an embodiment of, it is so powerful that those are the people who are normally then respected. Those are the people who are normally then revered and remembered. That's what's most important. You know, you could be remembered or respected for a number of different reasons. Because maybe you're wealthy, so people are going, you make a mark because you've got more money than others. Maybe because you have more knowledge than others, so you'll make a mark. But despite the money you have, influence that you may have because of your position or your knowledge as a scholar or doctor or whatever it may be, the one thing that really comes through and would be more enduring, and if a person who had other qualities also had good character, I mean the good character is really what is extremely beneficial. It's extremely effective. It is something that will get you more du'as from people than anybody else. Like I know that, for example, we as a family went to Morocco. And on the way back, we just thought back to the various different encounters we've had with people. When you're a stranger in a different country and people do maybe very simple things, but they mean a lot to you because it's good akhlaq, it's character. Then you give them dua. And the way of the believer is that the more people that can give you dua, the more benefit you have in the hereafter. Because that's really what counts. That somebody makes dua for you and says, may Allah bless that person. So, the character is something that each one of us can work on. But in order to work on our character, we need to understand two things. Firstly, we need to understand what is akhlaq, what is character, where it comes from. And then number two, we need to find the source of the character, the source of good character, and see what we can learn from there and see how we can apply it to ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you are on the most sublime character. So that is going to be one of our greatest source for sublime character. However, we need to understand the nature of the human being before we can take from there and really start applying it to ourselves. How does character work within a human being? Scholars like Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, and others, Maulana Shabali Thanwi spoke about this afterwards as well. Character, akhlaq, is an internal trait. It's an internal thing, which gives expression in actions. So the actions we do all have to go back to the heart, to the inner faculties. If the inner faculty is not going to be sound, a person will not be able to say the right words. I've had children who have an attitude problem. As a principal of a after school madrasa, you see children who have an attitude problem with their teachers and with others. Anytime they say something, it's always said in a weird way, right? So I've spoken to these on occasions, and I'm sure some of you can relate to that as well. I said, like, why do you speak like that though? Why do you make your face like that when you speak? He said, I don't do that. I go, why do you speak in a bad way? I don't speak in a bad way. That's just the way I speak. So the whole claim for them is that is the way I am. So then I said, well, why are you like that? Do you enjoy being like that? He goes, no, not really. So why are you like that? Well, he goes, then when you sit them down and you calm them down and they start opening up to you, then they'll normally start saying, well, it's because I've got friends who act like this and so on, and I've taken from them and this, that and the other. They don't really like it, but that is the way for them to act cool and great and effective and, you know, powerful or whatever it is. And then after that, they're just doing it because that's the way they do it. They don't mean anything bad afterwards, but that's just the way it is. But for everybody else, they will go around, it's going to irritate them. And it's going to seem very bad. So the character that we display is not normally purposeful. It's not purposeful because it's very difficult to always be concentrating on every single interaction we have with someone. Every time we meet somebody, we're concentrating, okay, how should I act with this person? That's very difficult because we're so spontaneous human beings. We just immediately react. So the way to deal with this is to reform the inner faculty. Then whatever actions will come up spontaneously will be fine. So let's go back to the inner self. According to these great scholars, they relate this back to three faculties within the human being. Now, the people, you'll get an idea of this by those, when you have a microphone system, a PA system, you normally have this very large keyboard kind of setup that you can increase the bass, you can increase the tone to get the perfect sound, right? You could do it at home on your little players, you know, up and down the bass and so on, to get the perfect sound. There are three faculties within the human being that need to be in moderation or as moderate as possible for the person to have good character. Because all character is how you would deal with someone. Especially when it's all of a sudden. To give you an example, somebody cut you off in a traffic. How would you react? You might say, I react angrily because I was angry. But it's only for a fleeting seconds, isn't it? You know, you might stick up a finger at the person, but then that's it. It's gone. It's finished. But why did we do that for? Couldn't we have just made sabr for that few moments and then it would have passed? Just like it would have passed if you swore at the person. It passes either way. It's not an enduring problem, is it? The guy cut you up, he's gone now. You're never going to see him again maybe. Inshallah. In that kind of a situation. So the faculties that we're speaking about is that there are three main faculties within the human being, and each one of us will be able to figure out where we're going wrong. The first faculty is that of anger. Anger, when I say anger, I don't mean the expression of anger, but I'm talking about the faculty of anger, which in Arabic is called ghadab. The aspect of all of these faculties is that they should all be in moderation. We shouldn't have too much of a shortcoming, and neither should they be too excessive. That means they're in moderation. So if we take anger, for example, anger is very necessary. Anger is the same faculty which if you do not have, if you have a very low anger in the sense of the faculty, then you would normally be a coward. You could be abused, your mother could be being abused, your deen could be abused, and you'll just sit there and you won't turn an inch, literally. Not out of patience, that this is not the right time to express my anger or express my response, but just you won't care. You would not be able to go and fulfill the rights of others, because you wouldn't, basically not a hair would twitch. Because you're cowardly, you don't care in the world. You got no care in the world. That's a shortcoming of anger. Excessive anger leads to obviously violence. Excessive anger leads to beating others up, swearing, and so on. You know all of the expressions of this. And then on very high levels, it leads to, you know, ethnic cleansing and so on. That's all an excessiveness in anger. And a shortcoming in anger or ghadab is when it leads to cowardice. No bravery at all. You won't stand up even for your own rights. That's the first faculty. But that doesn't work independently. There's another faculty which goes with it. And that is of shahwa. Shahwa means desire. Desire, greed, lust, these are different expressions of the same thing. Shortcoming in this will mean that a husband will not fulfill the sexual rights of a wife, and vice versa. Shortcoming in that. They will not have any desire for paradise, because the desire is not there. Again, kind of careless kind of attitude. Somebody has too much of it, then they will not suffice with their spouse. They'll become promiscuous. And then this goes into really extreme expressions like pedophilia and all the rest of it. That's all just an imbalance of the shahwa in a human being. They don't even know. Like, for example, there was a pedophile in Florida about 5 years ago who killed this girl. And he was on the register. He had been caught before and everything. He's an old man. He couldn't help it. Because the shahwa is totally out of sync. This is the case with many of our youth today as well, that it's just out of sync. It's a very highly sexualized nation. So the desire is out of sync. So it can't suffice with, but it can be toned down. That must be learned. That's the good news. So we have the ghadab, the anger aspect, which leads to violence and killing and murder and beating others up and so on. Then we have the shahwa, the desire, which leads to all of these other vices. And then number three relates more to the intellect and wisdom. Too much of a shortcoming in that regard, and you won't even know the basic rights of what you're supposed to do. You won't learn the basic rights of your deen or anything like that. And too much, then you will go beyond the amount that is suited for our knowledge. And you will try to get into the realms of the divine knowledge. This is what some of the Hellenistic philosophers did, where they tried to make sense of something which God and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had withheld knowledge about. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that do not reflect over what Allah as an entity is. Do not think of the entity of Allah, the essence of Allah. Don't try to understand what Allah is made of and where He came from. That's something which you won't even be able to understand. But think and reflect over His signs. You'll see them everywhere, and that will give you an indication of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. You know, it's literally like you've got a calculator. You know, the first time you start playing with a calculator, the first time you get a calculator as a young child, if you can recall back to that time, and you start playing with it, eventually, what does it tell you? It gives you this E sign. And you're like, what's wrong with this calculator? What happened to it? Right? But the thing is that you've asked it to do more than it has the ability to do. It's not programmed for that level of maths that you're trying to force it to do. So it's like the calculator trying to understand a human being, and humans trying to understand Allah. It's the same thing. Allah is our creator. It's impossible for us to understand Him in a complete way, in an encompassing way. So now we've got three faculties. The intellect and wisdom. Number two is ghadab and anger. And number three is the shahwa and desire. Every one of these has to be balanced. If there's excessiveness in one and not in another one, it's going to give expression to weird character. Why is it that, you know, somebody, if you jostle them, they'll get really angry and other people will not, right? This is just various different points of, this is where it all comes from. How does one correct their character? It's one of the most difficult things to correct. Firstly, we need to have a source of it for it, of what we, where we see good character. The other thing is that we need to know what we're doing wrong and how we can improve. If you look at the Sahaba, you will see what levels of their character of these three faculties. The only person that had the perfect moderation in all of these three faculties was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he had to be angry, he was angry. And when he had to be patient, he was patient. In every one of these three, he was literally that's what you call ultimate character and sublime character, to be balanced in all of these aspects. And you can't get anybody more than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then those who have a slight, maybe a bit more here, a bit more there, they will be then the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But nobody is perfect except the Rasuls, except the messengers. In that sense, as perfect as a human being could be. So how do we, firstly, the best thing is that if we're concerned about our character, then how do we learn where we're going wrong? Well, there are a number of ways you could do that. And, you know, not every one of these ways are suitable for everybody, because they're just not. I'll just mention them. First, the first, which is probably the most effective one, but it's a very difficult one for a number of reasons, is to find somebody who's perfected their character as a human being. Perfected meaning an accomplished human being. Somebody who's close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in terms of his characteristics, is also at a very high status. A shaykh, a real wali of Allah, a pious guide, that kind of a person. In Sufism, they could call this, you know, the peer, the guide, the special teacher. To find somebody of that nature and to say, look, I want to be your student. I want you to teach me character. I want you to deal with my situation. I want you to observe me and tell me where I'm going wrong. Now, because this person has worked on himself before, he knows the ins and outs of these things. He's a doctor of these things. I mean, if you look at Imam Ghazali, if you just read Ihya' Ulumuddin, I mean, you'd have to read a lot. But that would give you a complete understanding of what the perfect human being should be like. It's to basically find a spiritual guide and tell him to help us. But again, as I said, that's sometimes difficult to have access to somebody, to have the availability and then the access to somebody who has enough time to continue to tell us and teach us. But if we can't find somebody, there are people available, right? And for that, you know, you can speak to your local ulama and they will guide you to the right people, inshallah. But if that is something that you cannot find, or at least in the interim, the other ways are find a friend, a sincere friend, somebody who's got ikhlas. And you tell them, look, I think I have issues. So I want you to help me. I want you to be honest with me. I want you to tell me what you think of me. And if there's anything that you think I can, and just be really open about it. Finding such a friend among all of your friends is going to be very difficult as well. Who will give you serious advice. Because some of them, they will not be open up enough to do this. They won't be free enough to do this with you. To say it, because they think that they'd be fearful of consequences or how you may take it. It's a very difficult relationship, because as I said, that advising each other, as I mentioned yesterday, is really lost from this ummah at this point. We just do not take well to advice given by others, except a few people. So if we can find, like for example, Umar radiallahu anhu, he was very particular about this. Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu, he approached Umar radiallahu anhu, approached Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu, and said, I want you to be honest with me. I don't want you to tell me what you think, if there's what I can improve on. So Salman Farsi said, please, you know, forgive me or whatever. He said, no, I insist. You tell me. So finally he said, okay, I've got two issues. I see that you have more than one dish. You have two dishes on your dastarkhan. And number two, I see that you've got two garments. One for the night and one for the day. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, is there anything else? He said, no, there's nothing else. He said, okay, no problem. About these two, consider it done. I mean, that's as far as he could get. You got two pairs of clothes. And have two things on the dastarkhan. I mean, put us to shame big time, isn't it? Anyway. So that was, obviously, that was there. Then Umar radiallahu anhu would also speak to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, who held the secrets. Things, prophecies, things, occurrences to happen later on. The Prophet ﷺ had told him about it. So he knew the names of the munafiqeen as well. But obviously he wasn't disclosing all of these because the Prophet ﷺ did not disclose it to everybody. Umar radiallahu anhu would constantly go to him and ask him, is there anything? So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu obviously knew that Umar radiallahu anhu had nothing to do with, you know, being munafiq or anything like that. But Umar radiallahu anhu was concerned. That's what it basically makes a perfect person. The perfect person is not the one who thinks himself perfect. But the more higher he becomes and the greater he becomes, the more concerned he becomes of even the smallest things. Because how do you become great? That you don't have any big issues. Nowadays is a different story. The Prophet ﷺ said that there will come a time when people will be respected out of fear for them. They will only be dignified because of your fear from them. So it's not that you respect them for their character. But you respect them because you're fearful that if you do not show that respect, something will happen to you. But normally, when a person becomes big, it's because he's managed to sort out big issues within him. That's how he's risen up. But such a person, to be sincere, then he's going to start focusing on even the smaller things that are not so easily visible. So to find a friend, and to say, look, be honest with me, I want you to be complete, and I won't say anything, and just tell me. The responses you'll get is that some will just say, no, I can't do it, or whatever. Some, who you may have called friends until now, will have an axe to grind. And they'll come up with all sorts of stuff, with an additional pinch of salt, or, you know, lots of masala on it. And they'll tell you all sorts of stuff. Now, that does not say that we can't benefit from that. Obviously, he'll be expressing his character in doing that anyway. But we can still learn from it. And then you will have some sincere friends, inshallah, that will say, look, the problem is that many good people, they don't see the evil in others. That's why it's very difficult to find just a casual friend who can tell you. Because if he's really a good person, he'll hardly see anything evil because he avoids the evil. His focus is on the good. These people are optimistic people. They do not always look at the negative in people. So you'd be very hard pressed to sit down and say, no, I want you to start focusing. You're telling him to do something is not normal to do for him. To think of the negatives. Unless it's a big thing, then he'll mention, okay, I think this. Number three. The third source of where we can learn this from, about ourselves, is our enemies. Enemies are very useful in this sense. Whatever our enemies say about us and criticize us about, it may not all be true because people have a habit of exaggerating things. And especially when it's an enmity, then even in salat, you're plotting against the person. That's the bad thing about disputes and quarreling. Your salat and all your worship has become spoilt. Because as soon as most of the time when you meet somebody, the place you're going to meet them is going to be in the masjid because it's a timed thing. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. Finding them in a shopping center is going to be a lot less likely. Especially if both people are religious. So when you come in the masjid, you see him and that's it. The shaitan will start to give you ideas about your conflict with them. If he says this, I can say this and I've got this argument. Your whole salat is spoiled. But you can benefit from your enemies. Now, of course, everything they say is not going to be correct. Because it's going to be a lot of exaggeration. But you can take 20% of that. And really apply it to yourself and think, is it really true or not? The problem is that the reason why this is so difficult is because the most blinded person about a person's character is themselves. We see We would, as they say, that you would see a splinter in the eye of somebody else, but if there's a big log in your eye, you would not see it. Because we love ourselves so much. We love ourselves so much. So, these are three ways in which we can have ourselves corrected. Right? And there's also a fourth way, which is to observe the defects of others. And then, if you don't like that, look in yourself. Look within yourself, and if you see that you've got the same thing, like be honest and look within yourself and see if you've got the same thing as well, then we need to correct it. Isa alayhi salam was asked that, who gave you adab? Who taught you this character, good conduct? He said, nobody. I saw in others what I disliked and I eradicated that from myself. So you don't like the way somebody acts, you're standing next to somebody in salat and he's burping, well, you might be doing the same thing. People are not going to like that either. You go somewhere and they kind of fob you off. I don't know if you guys understand that. But they kind of don't really deal with you properly. Well, you might do that to somebody else. If you don't like it there, you start becoming concerned. You'll notice it within yourself when you do it to others. You look at the way others treat their children and you think that it's aggressive or whatever. Well, you might be doing the same thing. So we need to look within ourselves. When we see wrong in others, we need to look within ourselves. So these are the four ways that we could do some introspection and look at ourselves. So as I said, first, you know, you either have an accomplished spiritual sheikh who can help us. Number two is a good friend, a good, sincere, wise friend. And number three is from our enemies or criticizers, people who criticize us. And number four is just seeing the defects in others and trying to correct ourselves. At this point in time, much of the conflict, the disputes and everything else that plagues this ummah is mainly due to bad character. Because if you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the things that he spoke about, subhanallah, if we can observe them, you'll understand what kind of level the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about. For example, a simple one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you are sitting down in a gathering, for example right now, and there's a space in the middle down there and somebody wants to come there, even if there's enough space, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one occasion, he was sitting down, somebody came, there was enough space there, there was sufficient space. When the person sat down, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just slightly moved up. And the person said, but there's enough space, you didn't have to move up. He said, no, when a newcomer comes in, it's his to show him respect is that you move up a bit. Make him feel accommodated. If he just comes and sits slightly down and nobody acknowledges him, he's going to feel like a stranger. Is he intruding? But if you move up a bit, it means you're accommodating. It's a simple gesture, a very small gesture. The next time that happens to any of us, do it because it's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just kind of move up a bit. And that's it. Believe me, it'll go so far. But it's just such a simple gesture. The Prophet ﷺ said it's a sadaqah. That when you meet your brother, and the sisters, when they meet their sisters, that they have a smile on their face. That's a sadaqah, just to have a smile. You know how effective that is? Just having a smile, it cuts away lots of disputes. Just approaching somebody you've had an issue with, if you approach them with a smile, already you have done half the job of trying to solve the conflict. And the Prophet ﷺ just mentioned it. And it goes so far to show that. They've done research which shows that if you have a good face, a smiling face, you'll actually feel like that inside. Whereas if you have a scowling face, that's how it will affect you inside. Most people think that it's only the inside that affects our outside. That if you're feeling bad, then we'll have a bad face. We don't believe that if you have a smile, it will actually make you feel better inside. But it does. There's truth to the fact that if you smile, you'll actually feel better. These are simple things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed. There's a great Hanafi jurist whose name was Hatim al-Asam. I was doing some research on him. Hatim al-Asam means the deaf one. So like, why is he called the deaf one for? How is such a great jurist and he was deaf? You know, that's very difficult unless he became deaf later on in his life. But he wasn't really deaf. It was because of an expression of great character that gave him that name. What happened was, a woman had come, an older woman had come to ask him a question. And as she started to ask her question, by mistake, by accident, whatever, she passed wind. She made a noise. Now, that's immensely embarrassing. So she felt something, you know, embarrassed. Hatim al-Assam, let her speak a bit when he's like, sorry, say that again. What did you say? I'm a bit hard of hearing. Speak louder. Immediately she was put to rest that he hasn't heard it. So then he was called Hatim al-Assam because he made himself out to be deaf just to make her feel better and not to feel embarrassed and remove that embarrassment. These are simple gestures. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when there are three of you, then two of you should not whisper to one another in the presence of that third one, just out of fear that you may cause grievance to him. They're talking about me. Why do they have to whisper? Look, sometimes there are situations where you do have to, because you're talking about something else, but then you just make it clear. Another expression in our cosmopolitan societies is that you've got two people that can speak English or Urdu or Gujarati or Farsi or whatever it is, and there's a third person who doesn't speak that language, and these two are constantly babbling away in some other language, and this poor guy is just sitting there like, are they talking about me? What are they saying? So just like you shouldn't whisper, you should not speak in another language unless you make it clear that, you know, this is something we have to do because maybe the third person only speaks that language or whatever the case is. As long as you make them feel comfortable. But this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he made it very simple. Part of good character is also, for example, there's scholars like Ibn Abi Layla and others, they said that sometimes these younger people, they come to us and they're telling us about some new point on some hadith, or they're relating a hadith. The scholar said, I have heard that hadith before that person who came to me was born. But because the person was very excited about learning this, I listened to him throughout. I didn't like fob him off straight away and say, I know that one, it's okay. I mean, imagine if somebody comes to you and he's going to tell you a story, he's really excited about this story, which you know about. But he's so excited about it. Now, you either let him say his story and have his excitement, or you say, look, no, it's all right, I know it. And the person will go, okay, all right. Just to make him feel good. Now clearly, if you don't have time, and I mean, this is not the Prophet ﷺ's hukm that you better listen to him regardless, right? And then there are some people who like to come and tell you things, the same things over and over and over again, right? That's dhulm, that's oppression on their part, that they make you sit and listen to the same thing over and over again. They tell you the same jokes over and again, over and again. They tell you about their self-accomplishments over and over again. That's a different story. Those people need a cure, they need something, but that's a different story. But the general people who just come and they speak and they're telling us, you just listen. It's just all about good character. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to have good character. Because one of the biggest things that plagues us is because of evil character that we have such a problem. Most of the fatwas that will come to the muftis will be about a person's own rights. That I've got a conflict with so-and-so, and this happened, and this happened, and so on, and then he said this, and then he took this, and then I took this. Do I really owe him anything? It's all about him, the other person, owing the person who's asking. It's never about, just please tell me if I'm wrong in all of this. I mean, just please, like, just let me know. Because a lot of the time, the questioner will be more inclined to the person asking. Right? Because you've told him the story in a particular way. So, to be really honest, you'd say, I want you to be totally unbiased and ask me any questions that you think I might be making up, but I want to make sure that I do not have any obligations to fulfill. Otherwise, I'll be questionable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those kind of questions hardly come up. Most people are always asking about the other person's rights. Asking about their rights on others that the other person has to pay off. So, it's to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to temper these three faculties within us to become as accomplished a human being as possible. Then regardless of what happens, the expression will always be good. Then if somebody does cut you up, you will not automatically swear. And the people around you will not be surprised that, what did you just say? Curse, right? You know, that's why do people curse? Is because it's something in their subconscious. Another thing that is constantly a problem is divorce is normally given, especially these accidental so-called divorces. They're normally given because of bad character. The people just don't know how to interact with their spouse. So then they just blurt out a divorce. They don't blurt out one divorce, they blurt out three divorces. And then after that, the next minute they are regretting. They're regretful of it. I've had so many questions in the last several months. And you know, your heart hurts because it's such a sad case. Many times even kids are involved. And, I gave my wife three divorces. I said, why did you do that? He said, I don't know, something came over me, I just didn't realize. And I said, but why did you give three? He said, well, that's what, you have to give three, right? I said, who told you three? Why didn't you give five? Why didn't you give 10? 1,000 maybe, you know? Right? Or 2. Why 3? Where's this magic? I thought it was supposed to be 3. And then, you know, on top of what they tell me, you know, I'm not very religious, I don't pray, I don't really have much knowledge, trying to say that that's an excuse. I said, that makes it even worse. If you're ignorant, then you should have given 1. Or you should have given a big one. Or 100. So some crazy number, not 3. Right? Which is the worst of them that you can give. It means you do not know something. And then at the end of the day, ignorance is not a excuse in this case, unfortunately, anyway, because it's like you speed and you should know the speed limit. But it's worse than that here. It's a major problem. Akhlaq are very important, especially when it comes to husband and wife. Most people that would have uttered a divorce is because they've been subconsciously thinking about it. Otherwise, why should it come on your tongue? I know people who have arguments every day with their spouse. They never say divorce. Most people that give a divorce, as a lot of time I've asked the same couple, have you given a divorce before? Yes, I have. But he still gave 3 this time. The thing is that this is a habit. It's something, if you entertain it subconsciously in your mind, that the next time, I'm talking to the men here, right? I'll talk to the women as well. But it's subconsciously people are thinking about this in their mind. The next time she does this, the next time she goes, and the next time she says this, I'm going to give her a divorce. Right? They might be half meaning it, half intending it, but when the crux comes, because they were subconsciously thinking about it, it will come onto the tongue. And what the women do, they do something different. They ask for a divorce. I got a call about 3 weeks ago, and it's the wife calling. He said, my husband gave me 3. I said, what happened? He said, to tell the truth, it was my fault. And she was upfront about it. She was like, it was my fault. He didn't want to give it, but I was like, no, you must give it to me. You must give it to me. Just give it to me right now. So then he gave it to me. So I said, why did you say that? He goes, no, I just didn't realize this, that, and the other. I said, why are you crying now for it about it? Because I can't do anything. Nobody can do anything now. You're given 3 choices. Why do you use them all up at once? That's not wise. But it's all about character. Blackmailing somebody. The thing about character would be that, look, there are tiffs between husband and wives. There are arguments all the time. I mean, it's natural. It's normal. I don't know what kind of families hardly ever have an argument. Unless, you know, they're veterans now and they know there are families like that. I'm not saying there's not. But when you've had an issue, right, both the brothers and sisters, when the husbands have had an issue, normally a person will start thinking that I'm not going to reconcile first. I'm not going to be the first one to do something nice. I'm going to make her do it. And she's thinking the same thing. The thing is that in that kind of a situation, you must think that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-badi'u bis-salami bari'un min al-kibr," which can be applied to this situation. That the person who begins the salam is the one who is free of pride. It's our arrogance that is stopping us from reconciling first. Look, there are situations where she's doing it all the time, or he's doing it all the time. And for us to continue to just say yes, 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 and let it, you know, then it just makes them do it again. The silent treatment is one sense of domestic violence, which people don't understand yet, right? You know that now they are considering the silent treatment to be domestic violence, right? So now the proportion of women doing domestic violence is going to increase considerably. Because normally it was just about beating up from the husband. Although many wives did that as well. But do you know what I mean by the silent treatment? They just stay silent, don't talk. That is probably worse than beating up sometimes, right? And that is considered now, it's becoming recognized as, okay, it's domestic abuse as well. Because that's really bad, and that's bad character. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever abandons their brother for 3 days, then that's really extreme. That's like kufr. Because you cannot do that. That's like the maximum period. You should reconcile as soon as possible. And the person who reconciles first is the one who's free of pride. So the next time that you have an issue with anybody, be you the first person to go and say salam and to reconcile. And that's character. The other thing about character, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if somebody, when you're fasting, do not quarrel with anybody, and if somebody comes to you and tries to engage you in something like that, then you should say ana sa'im. You know, we shouldn't be involved in this if I'm fasting. So the whole expression there is to say, brothers, you know, we shouldn't really be arguing. Let's just leave this for later. You know, let's not talk about it right now. That's the purpose of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I had a case where there was an argument with somebody when fasting after Jumu'ah, and a person goes to the other, you know, I'm fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, I'm fasting. I'm not going to argue with you because I'm fasting. That is obviously aggravating the person more. And the same thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. That when the ignorant confront them, they say assalamu alaikum, or they deal with it in a peaceful manner and they just carry on. They kind of avoid it in a peaceful, elegant, graceful manner. So again, I've seen a case where a person is acting, well, the other person thinks he's acting ignorantly with him. So he says assalamu alaikum and he moves away. And he's basically trying to put the other person down by using this. That's bad character. What the Prophet ﷺ is saying here about the pious servants of Allah who are able to deal with this properly is that they somehow manage to defuse the situation and don't get involved and just move on. Not that assalamu alaikum and then they kind of move up. So bad character has its expressions in all of these different ways. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Hajj and fasting are two times when it's very effective to reconcile these things. And that's why if we've got the month of Ramadan, it's a good idea to find somebody that can help us, be that a good friend, or just listen to our criticism that we have on us. And that's going to be inshallah very effective for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correct our character. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tune our faculties so that we have moderation in our character, and that people make dua for us because of something that we've done for them, given up rights for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.